How well are we prepared? How well prepared are you for your life? You know, is it even possible to prepare oneself for life and the twists and turns that it may take? Now, from babyhood, parents try to prepare their children to grow skills and assets so that they can grow into successful human beings and so that they can become an integral part of the society. And my wife and I are getting ready to have a child in a few months. And the thought of having a child is a little nerve-wracking. You know, we are the ones who are going to be providing food, clothing, shelter, nurturing, and training for our child. And the task of preparing our child then also becomes to becoming a teenager and then an adult. And it's an extremely important one. And this is in fact why God created human beings. He wanted us to be fruitful, to multiply, and then also to grow, and eventually into God beings. In the last co-worker letter that we had just before the feast, Mr. Razor Rung, and I can quote him because he's not here this year, he wrote this, and it actually inspired this sermon. And he said, "Let us make every effort to be in God's kingdom so that we will be able to answer all the questions that will be posed. What an incredible prospect this is that we can be a part of the upcoming holy days as well as what they pretend. Preparing now is preparing for the future and that God has already prepared for us." And he quoted 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. You'll turn there. First Corinthians 2 and verse 9. I am trying to speak a little bit slower as my father-in-law is translating, as we all know. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So again, are we prepared? Are we ready for this feast? Are we ready to learn all that we can spiritually this feast? Are we prepared and ready to let go of who we are and let God live his life through us in a powerful and useful way? Recently, I've been getting back into rock climbing, something that I enjoy doing. And about 4 years ago, I worked for an indoor rock climbing gym. And it was a fun job. I had a lot of fun. And you know, the main reason that I really enjoyed this is that I got to climb for free whenever I wanted. Nice little benefit. But it was also a great workout, and it tested my strength and endurance. But it also tested me mentally, in that I had to figure out when you're climbing where the route is and how to go about the route. And when doing a route, I found that my mind could push my body through the pain that you go through sometimes when climbing so that I could finish the route. But this type of mindset and skill took time to develop. You know, it didn't come overnight. Rather, it took many months. And as the months went by, I was able to climb harder and harder routes. And so I had myself, my body, my mind, which is the main key to the puzzle. But I also had help from other climbers in the gym that I made friendships with. And they showed me certain ways to do things and how to climb better. And so I want to apply this spiritually. You know, when I think about my spiritual life, I can look at it as a big boulder or a rock face that I'm trying to get to the top of. You know, when I spend the time and effort in doing the things that I know will help me, example is Bible study, prayer, meditation, and fasting. It's funny that Mr. Misty, I talked about that yesterday. You know, then my growth becomes evident to me and also to my fellow climbers. When I left the gym, I got a new job and I kind of phased out of rock climbing and became focused on other things in my life. And as I said, it wasn't just till recently that I started getting back into it. But today, you know, I no longer have the strength and agility and the mindset that I had back when I was climbing all the time. And so I'm finding myself going through the motions of reconditioning my body and my mind. You know, our spiritual climb, if you will, it is a certain thing. And there is a reward at the end of the climb. Physically, when you climb and you accomplish a route that you've been working on for a while, you get an incredible feeling that really makes you look back at the hard work and see that, you know, all your hard work and sacrifice was worth it. If you turn to James 1, James 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So we see that enduring is definitely a key. A lot of time, the way we think about things during a major, trial or something that we're going through in our life, it can have a major impact on the way we come out of the situation. If we stay strong through a trial and close to God, He is more able to help us to ward off Satan and his constant barrage of ungodly thoughts and attitudes. If you turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Here Paul is talking about how we are supposed to behave. Colossians 3 and verse 1. "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, and not on things on the earth." Verse 3, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." So this new man that we are supposed to be putting on is only able to stay alive if he has a close relationship with God, and of course a continual renewing of the Holy Spirit, which is a teacher and a guide for us. Now, many times if I had not had a person showing me how to do a certain route while rock climbing, I would have had no idea how to accomplish that route. And so the Holy Spirit is a helper, and we need to learn how to use it. And while help is always good and very much needed, you know, sometimes we just need to stop and take an inward check and make sure that we are on the right path and that we are preparing ourselves for success. You know, with the knowledge that I have a child coming, I've been thinking about a lot about my life and who I am. And who I am is a question that I've been asking myself, you know, for years. And for the longest time, I've not been able to find the answer. And so for a long time, I spent a lot of my time trying to emulate other people, you know, how they acted. But this approach didn't help me, and it didn't help me figure out who I am. And so this current semester, I believe I told you guys about this class that I'm taking on atonement. But it's the book that I'm using. It's called The Career Fitness Program. And it's a class that's been helping me to look at who I am as a person, what my characteristic traits are, and then what kind of job I would be good at, and at the same time enjoy doing and find passion in. And in the book that we are using, they showed us a theory that world-renowned psychologist Donald Super came up with. And he theorized that a career makes it possible for one to actualize or express one's self-concept throughout one's lifespan. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to take a look at his theory today. We'll start with point one. It says, we all have different abilities, interests, and personalities. Point two, every occupation requires a characteristic pattern of abilities, interests, and personality traits. And within each occupation are workers who have varying degrees of these characteristics. Three, every single person is qualified for a number of different occupations. Four, vocational preferences and skills, the situations in which we live, work, and our self-concepts change with time and with experience. And these factors make choice and adjustment a continual base on our maturity and our lifestyle. Point five is probably the point that we're going to be focusing on, and we'll go back to this later. But point five, selecting a career involves the following stages, and you may find yourself going through these stages, you know, more than once in your life as you change jobs more than once. So, A, growth. Now, growth includes both physical and emotional growth as you form attitudes and behaviors that relate to your self-concept. B, exploration. This is divided into fantasy, or example is a child's dream of becoming a doctor. Tentative, example is high school periods of exploration in which new ideas narrow down, and then reality testing, where you leave high school and may go into college and start finding work. And you start learning about the kind of work you enjoy and the kind of worker that you are. C, establishment. This includes initial work experience that may have also started only as a job to earn a living, but that offers experience for growth. And then it becomes a part of who you are. And very often several changes in jobs will occur over a few years as you go through this stage. Maintenance, or D, maintenance. This is a time when we maintain or improve in our career area, an advancement to higher levels or laterally across fields. And finally, E, disengagement. And Super defines disengagement as a stage just before retirement or when we see no changes in our job. Now, this is traditionally a period during which there's a shift in the amount of emphasis you place on your career, and you may even see a reduction in your work hours. And hopefully, you know, we don't find any disengagement in our spiritual life. So moving on to point six, the nature of any career pattern is influenced by parental, socioeconomic level, mental ability, personality characteristics, and opportunities to which the individual is exposed. Seven, the process of career development is essentially that of self-concept development and implementation, as all of us try to maintain a favorable picture of ourselves. And finally, eight, work satisfaction depends on the extent to which our work and our life provide adequate outlets for our abilities, interests, personality traits, and values. And that concludes Super's self-concept theory. I found it interesting that he lays out that we're all different, and we all have varying abilities and gifts. And this is why God has called us today. Yes, we all have jobs in the world, and we may or enjoy or not enjoy what we do for a living, but it makes a living. But the point is that while we have jobs in this world, we have another job. And that job is of helping to preach the gospel in the world. And we do this in different ways. You know, some of us contribute money. Some of us contribute time to the church. Some provide technological expertise. And there are many other areas which, you know, we all help in. But if we go back to point five, as I was saying earlier, you know, personally, I have to say that I've seen the five stages that people go through in their work lives, and I've experienced it in my personal career. And right now, the company I work for, I would say I'm probably in the disengagement stage, as I have plateaued and, you know, hopefully we'll find something new. And so I asked myself, you know, could this happen to me spiritually, in my spiritual career? And I started looking at Bible characters and realized that, yes, Super's theory can apply to people found within the Bible. And for today's example, we're going to be picking on Moses. And Moses had to be prepared for the job that God wanted him to do. Namely, that was to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he started his training by learning to lead sheep in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, 40 years is a long time to be doing one single job. I don't know if I could lead sheep for 40 years in the wilderness. You know, he had a mountainous terrain, and I'm sure it was no easy task, and it took lots of strength and endurance and, of course, patience. But the point is that it took time. And it was the experience of being in the wilderness for 40 years, among others, that prepared him to be able to lead the children of Israel. And even then, though he had had the training in leading sheep, he was still reluctant to lead the Israelites. And so it took God's inspiration and his leadership to show Moses that he could indeed be a leader. So if you will, turn with me to Exodus 3. Let's begin in verse 1, Exodus 3, and verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the mountain and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush, and so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And I'm sure if you saw a bush burning and it was not actually burning, you would want to see what was going on. Verse 4, So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said to him, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Verse 7, and the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." A lot of ites living in the land. Verse 9, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." In verse 11, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' And so he said, 'I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall serve God on this mountain.'" So we see Moses calling, and he wasn't quite sure that he was ready and up for the task. He wasn't feeling prepared enough. If you turn to skip to chapter 4 and verse 10, he throws some excuses at God, but as we will see, God kind of brushes those excuses away and says, "No, you're still the man." So chapter 4 and verse 10, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' And so the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?' Verse 12, 'Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say.' But he said, 'O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send.' And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth, and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do.'" And so we see the first three steps in point 5 of Super's theory: growth, exploration, and establishment. You know, he didn't want to at first, but he had to stay focused on what God wanted him to do, and also to stay close to God so that he could lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. If you jump to chapter 14 of Exodus, chapter 14 and verse 13, see that he is starting to lead the children here. Verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. And the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward.'" So throughout his leading the Israelites, he had to continually maintain himself and his relationship with God. And he also had to accept encouragement from others at times. If you turn to chapter 17 I'm sorry. Let's jump to chapter 18 and verse 13. We see that Moses is leading the children of Israel here, and they've gone so far, but here we go, 18 and verse 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. And so when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people have come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." And so Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The things that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you, and you are not able to perform it by yourself." So here Moses is taking a little encouragement and correction from his father-in-law, and he finally got some people together, some men who had an understanding heart. And verse 21, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." And then finally, in point five, Moses even experienced disengagement. If you turn to Numbers 11, Numbers 11 and verse 1. We're going to read to verse 15 here. "Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. And so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And so he called the name of the place Taberiah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat?' And we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium. "And the people went about and gathered it and ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar and cooked it in pans and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it." So this is quite a miracle from God. And the people were complaining about it. Verse 10. "Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also was displeased. And so Moses said to the Lord, 'Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, "Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers." Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, "Give us meat that we may eat." I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." You know, while this was a momentary point of weakness that Moses had here, we need to realize that even though he did slip up a couple times during his career in guiding Israel, he was a great leader that continued to grow in his role. And he is one of the only people recorded to have seen God and be able to live. You turn to Exodus 33. Verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please, show me your glory. Then he, God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And so Moses was prepared for his role. And God has called all of us here today. But just because we have been called doesn't mean that we have nothing to do. We must grow and continue to be preparing for our roles that we will have in the soon coming kingdom of God. Now sometimes these include tests and trials that help us to grow. If you turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For considering him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed and striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So we see we need these trials and tests that we go through to help us grow. And they help teach us and to help prepare us to become more like God beings. 1 Peter 4. And verse 7 to 14. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. So if we have great love for one another, this will help us to become prepared to become God beings. If you jump to chapter 5 and verse 5, we have a little bit more admonition from Peter. He says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who is called to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So we see that by being here today, by sharing our stories and our examples, we can help each other to become more and more prepared for this soon coming kingdom of God. And finally, we can become prepared by trusting fully in God and resisting Satan, and by keeping the faith with our fellow Christians who are going through the same things that we are going through. And so hopefully all of us are striving for perfection and for being prepared for Christ's imminent return.